We're going to be talking this morning about that wonderful grace of Jesus. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is good to see everyone with us this morning, especially those visiting with us, and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to meet for our second hour of worship, and during that time, I plan to talk about just what it is that we must be willing to confess about Jesus Christ. I hope you'll come back with your Bible and bring some folks with you, and we'll study that subject together. This morning, I want us to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh and the Lord's answer to his request regarding the removal of that thorn. You know, it's the time of the year that many of us are making out wish lists. And in a couple of weeks, we'll see if we get what we've asked for or not. And it can be an exciting time of year, especially for those who are younger, or if you're interested in those who are younger and have a love and concern for them. Very exciting time of the year. And I remember over the past, well, this would be my 45th Christmas coming up, I guess it is. Don't remember the early ones, but I do remember I didn't get everything that I have asked for throughout the years, but that's okay. The thing about prayer, I'm afraid that there are some people today who look upon prayer the same way we would look upon that kind of a wish list. We just, whatever it is that we want or desire, we just throw up that thought to God in heaven and trust that He hears it, and He's just going to answer that and give us what we ask for, but it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes the subjects of our prayers are rather ordinary and routine, but there come times when our prayers are very serious, and the things that we ask for are very specific and very important to us. There are times when we want God to intercede and to help us or to help a loved one regarding something that's very important. It might be our health, it might be our well-being, and it might even be our lives or the lives of our loved ones. We want and we expect God to answer in a way that delivers us or delivers our loved one from pain or from danger or from death. But what if God doesn't say yes? What do we do when God says no? The Apostle Paul deals with this very fact, this very question, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And that's going to be the passage we're studying from this morning as we take a look at the grace of God that is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read together verses 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want us to take a look at this passage, break it down to its different parts, and see what lessons we need to learn for our lives today. I'm talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Let's start there. Let's start by looking at that thorn in the flesh. The word thorn is translated from the Greek word skolops. It is rendered, or translated rather, in Strong's lexicon, as meaning that which is withered at the front, that is, a point or prickle, a thorn. But figuratively, it is a bodily annoyance or disability. And this, I believe, is how Paul is using this phrase in referencing his thorn in the flesh. It is a word that indicates that which is painful and humiliating, a hindrance to Paul that he wants to have removed. And we're not told exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. We just know by definition of this Greek word and by the wording of the verse here, it's something that is painful, something humiliating, something that is hindering that Paul wants rid of. But exactly what it is, we don't know. What's interesting is that commentators have ventured educated guesses for 2,000 years as to what this thorn in the flesh could be. And I've put together a short list of what different people have thought this thorn in the flesh might be. Tertullian, who was living in the early centuries after the church was established, his thought was that Paul suffered from repeated headaches. Another had the idea that it was epilepsy. Sir William Ramsay suggests that it is a recurrent malaria fever that Paul suffered from. Catholic commentators believe that he battled lustful thoughts. The reformer John Calvin thought that it was fleshly temptations, while Martin Luther said that it was spiritual temptations. Others have said that these were infirmities of the mind, while others said that it was his bodily appearance and his speaking ability, dull speaking ability, that was a thorn in his side. James McKnight has suggested that they were false teachers, while Chrysostom believed that it was all of the adversaries of the Word. Brother J.W. McGarvey, who did much of his work south of here in Lexington, Kentucky in the late 1800s, wrote in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, he believed that Paul suffered from poor eyesight or disease of the eyes. This is the most common guess, that Paul's thorn in the flesh is poor eyesight, and that's taken from Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul says of the Galatians that they would have gladly plucked out their own eyes and gave them to Paul, guessing that that meant that he had poor eyesight. But we don't know exactly what it is. We've got a long list, and I know others have probably added thoughts to it as well as to what it could be, but you know, the Holy Spirit never saw fit to tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I believe there's a reason for that. And the reason is so that every one of us can make application of this helpful passage to our own lives today. Whatever our thorn in the flesh may be, whatever it is that is painful to us physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, whatever it is that is humiliating to us, whatever it is that is hindering us, that we want rid of, we can make application of these verses in our own lives right here and right now today. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He had this hindrance, and he addressed it in the right way. He took it to God in prayer. And that's exactly what all of us need to do with these things that come up in our lives that cause us pain and cause us difficulty. God wants us to take these things to Him in prayer. Paul prayed unto the Lord, but he didn't just offer up a wish. We started off talking about a wish list. No, this prayer that he offered to the Lord was not just a wish. Parakaleo is the Greek word that is translated here as Paul pleading with the Lord. The New King James Version and the English Standard Version render it as pleaded. The Old King James Version besought. The New American Standard Bible to entreat. And this word means to make an urgent petition. Paul didn't just pray about it. He didn't just fire up that arrow prayer, that bullet prayer. Paul prayed urgently on three different occasions that God would do something about this thorn in the flesh, that God would take it away. You know, once was not enough. He didn't just offer it up once. Paul was persistent in this prayer. You know who else prayed three times very fervently and earnestly about a matter? That was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Judas was bringing the mob to come and to arrest him, he took his disciples, took Peter, James, and John, went even further there in the garden, and he prayed three times that the cup would be removed and that he wouldn't have to face the trial that was coming. But he ended every prayer, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus prayed three times earnestly. Paul prayed three times fervently. And that's what we need to do as well. whenever we find that we have this thorn in the flesh, this hindrance, whatever it may be, God wants us to take it to Him in prayer. But we need to understand from this account and from the Lord's account of His prayer in the garden that the prayers are not always answered the way that we want them to be answered. Despite the pain, and despite Paul pleading with the Lord three times, this thorn was not removed. And it wasn't that the Lord could not remove it. It's that the Lord would not remove it, because the thorn was serving a very important and much needed purpose. It was keeping Paul humble. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul that is revealed to us in Scripture, we see that Paul very easily was a man who was a ripe candidate for pride. And if Paul had given in to this temptation of pride, he would not have been able to do the work that he did as an apostle. He would not have been a faithful servant to the Lord, and he very likely would have lost his soul. What do I mean that Paul was a ripe candidate for pride? Well, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was, by his own admission, a very arrogant man. In the book of 1 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul describes himself before his conversion as being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. That word insolent from that passage is a combination of arrogance and aggression. Saul of Tarsus was a very arrogant man. He believed that he was right, and if you didn't think so, he'd pound you up against the wall until you agreed with him. That's the kind of man he was. He was wreaking havoc upon the church, going into people's houses and dragging them out and bringing them before the Sanhedrin so that they would be punished for being a Christian. He was a very arrogant man to start with. How did he become an apostle? It wasn't like the other 12. No, he became an apostle in a very special way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I was born out of due time. The Lord appeared to him, especially appeared to him on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle. So that was a very special and unique experience. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. The rest were just to the Jews, but Paul himself was the apostle to the Gentiles. As an apostle, he possessed all the authority and all the miraculous power that came with the office of an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know from our study of the Scriptures that it was his personal efforts that helped to spread the gospel across the Roman Empire. He is the primary figure of the second half of the book of Acts. From chapter 13 on through chapter 28, it's all about Paul. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, that puts it over half. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And as we look at our context right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that Paul, as an apostle, called out of due time, was blessed to be allowed to see and to hear things that most people simply weren't allowed to experience. He was able to see revelations and to hear teachings from the Lord that no one else could see or hear. He's talking about himself here in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 2. Now, he's talking about himself in the third person, and he's doing that because he doesn't want to brag about what he has done, what he has experienced. Remember, he's got to work on his pride. And so he's speaking of himself in the third person, but nonetheless, he's talking about what he has experienced. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. He saw these great things, he heard these great things. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I want this thorn gone. I want this hindrance gone. He prayed fervently about that 3 times, and the Lord finally answered him and said, no, you need that thorn, Paul. You need it in order for you to be the man that I need you to be. In order for you to do the work that I've called you to do, you need that thorn. He would not take it away. That thorn was given to him to help to keep him humble. And so Paul came to look upon that thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, verse 7 says. To be buffeted. That word buffet is taken from this Greek word, kolaphizou, which means to strike with the fist, to give one a blow with the fist. And so in this very verse, just within a matter of words, Paul, in talking about this hindrance, whatever it was, he goes from the illustration of a sharp thorn pricking him in the side to a fist pounding him. Either way would describe what Paul is going through. It was given to me to cause me this pain, to buffet me, to beat me down. And notice also, he recognized where it came from. When this happens to some people, they say, why is God doing this to me? But Paul didn't say that, did he? He knew exactly where this was coming from. He said, this is a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Again, as we read and study the Scriptures, we know that God allows Satan to afflict His people. As we read the book of Job, Job chapter 1, Satan comes before God and says, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's a faithful man. And Satan says, well, yes. That's because you blessed him. He hadn't had to suffer any. God says, all right, let him suffer. But he limited that. Again in chapter 2, let him suffer more, but he limited that. Our suffering comes from Satan. It doesn't come from God. Now God is able to use that to equip us, to help us, and He's able to use the working of Satan for His glory. But the evil things that we suffer in life, they don't come from God. In the book of James at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, James 1, verses 12 and 13, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Oh, the temptations we endure, the sufferings we endure, they haven't come from God. Paul got this right. It's a messenger of Satan. God is not to be blamed when bad things happen in our lives. You want to blame someone, you blame Satan. That's where it comes from. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. No, that thorn is not going to be removed. That thorn is something that Paul needed. But although the thorn was not taken away, the Lord did give him what he needed. Paul's prayer didn't take away the thorn, but it did allow him to see the purpose for the thorn. And then when the Lord answered him, the Lord promised that He would help him with that thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. That word grace is easily defined as unmerited favor. That's the simple definition that we give to it, and I think that's a good definition. Grace is when God does something for us, not because we have merited it, that is, we've earned it, we've deserved it. Grace is when God does something good for us because it makes Him happy to do it. Not because He's paying us what we've earned, but He's giving us a gift that pleases Him. And that's the way I look upon grace. Grace is a gift of God's favor. Most of the time that we look at the word grace, we associate it with salvation. And rightly so, because that's the greatest gift that God's given to us. Salvation through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith. But there are other things that God gives us that are attributed to God's grace. A gift of God's pleasure. Anything that God gives us to help us is a result of His grace. And what the Lord was giving Paul at this time and in this situation was strength. My strength is made powerful in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what was given to him by grace. Grace had turned the chief of sinners, and that's what Paul said about himself. Grace turned the chief of sinners into the beloved apostle Paul. It turned the most zealous persecutor of the church into perhaps the greatest preacher of the gospel. But grace also sustained Paul as he continued with his important work while continuing to suffer from this thorn in the flesh. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." I want you to focus on that word, sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. When have you ever, in your reading of the Scripture, when have you ever come across a passage that said something like, "My grace is almost enough for you"? Or, "God has blessed us with a little bit of grace"? I've not read a passage like that, have you? Every time I read in the Scripture about God's grace, I read of it being given to us in abundance. Everything that we need. That's what the word sufficient means. It is enough. It's more than you need, Paul. I can't take that thorn away from you. You need it, but I'm giving you more than enough to be able to handle it. When God gives us a gift of His grace, it is given in abundance. Let's look at just a few verses. Don't take my word for it. Look at a few verses here about the measure of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Do we have just a little bit of forgiveness? Do we have just barely enough to cover? No. "According to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us all in wisdom and prudence." Look here. Riches of His grace, abounding toward us. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, the third time we've referenced this passage of Scripture where Paul says he was an insolent man, that he was the chief of sinners, and yet he received forgiveness. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Saul of Tarsus had been a very bad man. He had committed very bad sins. And it was exceedingly abundant grace that saved him. If we come back to the book of 2 Corinthians, from which we're studying this morning, in chapter 9, verses 8 and verse 14, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Look again at these words associated with God's grace, with what God gives the church there in Corinth, what He's willing to give us. "And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." I challenge you to find the verse in the Bible that talks about a little bit of God's grace. Or God giving just a partial portion of grace. No, when God gives us something through His grace, He gives it all. He gives us everything that we need. What has God promised to give us? You know, we get spoiled sometimes living in this country and in this time that we do. We believe that by birth we have a right to a number of things. And it seems like every generation gets even worse about that, don't they? Born with an entitlement type of mentality. Where is it in the Bible that God has promised us material prosperity? Where is the verse in the Bible that the television evangelists seemingly keep to referring to, that if you'll send them $100, God will send you $1,000? That health and wealth gospel, that false doctrine. Who are you sending that $100 to? The only person getting rich there is the person saying it. That's a false doctrine. You can't find that taught anywhere in the Bible where God has promised us material prosperity. He has promised us that we'll never want for what we have to have. He has promised us that, but He has never promised material prosperity. Where has God promised that if we study hard in school, we'll get the scholarships and accepted to a good college, we'll get that degree, we'll get out and we'll get that job, we'll get married to our dream girl or dream boy, and will raise healthy, faithful children and will live long lives and will go to these fancy places on vacation and will retire and will live to old age together. Where has God promised that in His Word? We seem to think we're entitled to it. We start out with these hopes and these dreams. That's why I like the young years and what young people look forward to. I don't want to burst bubbles. I like that excitement. But most of us here have lived through that stage in life. And we know that life throws you a curveball every once in a while. Sometimes a whole bunch of them. And it just doesn't work out the way that you planned for it to. The American dream, two cars in every garage, a chicken in every pot, and all the things that go with that. Where has God promised that? I'll tell you what God has promised. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what God has promised us. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to, does it? It doesn't always end the way that we were hoping. It doesn't always go for our children the way that we planned it to. And when these curveballs come, when these thorns come, what God has promised is the strength to make it through. That's what God has promised us. Whatever your thorn in the flesh is, it may be something that you need. And I don't know why, and I don't know how. Because the Lord's not talking to you and me like He's talking to Paul. But I do know that if you've been given a thorn, you've also been given God's grace. And that God is giving you what you need to make it through. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's when the grace comes, when we're in need. And when are we in greater need than when we have that thorn in the flesh? God's grace is there. That's what God has promised to us. One more thing I want to consider in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Is this interesting statement made by the Lord that His strength is perfected in weakness. Now, how is this? How is it that the Lord's strength can be shown in my life when I'm at my absolute lowest, absolute worst, absolute weakness? How does that make the Lord appear strong? Wouldn't it be just the other way around? Wouldn't the Lord appear to have strength and power and wisdom if His people were well off? If His people were standing on their own two feet, if they were successful? Wouldn't that make the Lord look strong? But the Lord says just the opposite. No, My strength is perfected in your weakness. How is that? Well, think with me. It's not that hard to see. Oftentimes, it's not until we are made weak by a painful or humbling experience that we realize our need for God and that we truly turn to Him for help. It wasn't until the prodigal son hit rock bottom that he came to himself, Luke 15:17, and he went back home to his father's house, right? He had to become weak in order to go and get help from his father. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and at verse 3 as the Beatitudes begin, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why does it belong to the ones who are poor in spirit? Because they're the ones who realize they have nothing, absolutely nothing of any merit, no strength, no wisdom to enter into the kingdom on their own. Someone who has hit bottom, who has become bankrupt spiritually, someone who is that weak, God says, "I can do something with that person because they'll let me do it. They'll come to me and they'll open their heart and they'll open their life to me and I can do something with that person." It's when they're weak that My strength is seen in their life as they turn their life around. How often does suffering drive us closer to God? When are we depending upon God the most? When are we praying the most fervently? When are we seeking His mercy and His help? Is it not when we are the weakest? Is it not when we are suffering the most pain that we are depending upon God the most? I've passed 4 kidney stones. Now, Christy doesn't like me talking about this because she thinks that'll make number 5 come on quicker. Well, the doctor has done the scans, and apparently I've got kidney stones like shark's teeth. They're all lined up, ready to go. And I hope they stay put. If you've never had a kidney stone, you have something to be thankful for. They are very painful. I remember when the second one came. Now, that was Spike. The first one I named Rocky. The second one I named Spike because I knew it had a claw. The third one I named Gibraltar because it was the biggest one. And the fourth one, I didn't have a name for it. It was so bad. But the second one, I remember Christy driving me to the hospital in Texas, and I was rolling around in the back seat of the van praying. And we got in there to the emergency room, and they gave me a shot of the painkiller. And Christy asked, has it kicked in yet? And the nurse said, no, it hasn't. He's still climbing the wall. And then when it finally kicked in, she said, there, it's kicked in. And I nodded my head. Listen, when those things come, that's when you pray like you've never prayed before. When you get that telephone call that a friend or a loved one, their test came back, and it's not negative. That's when you pray like you've never prayed before. When you get that even worse phone call, that you've lost a loved one, have you ever prayed any harder than then? You see, when we are our weakest, that's when we open our hearts and our lives unto God, and we allow Him to work the best in our lives. So Paul, you're going to keep that thorn because you need it. Because it's doing something good for you. It's keeping you humble. And by the way, when you're weak, that's when I'm able to be strong in your life. And the same thing is true with you and with me. The thorn was there to humble Paul, but the Lord was there to help Paul. And He's there to help you. He's there to help me. Well, let's wrap this up by making just a few observations. Pain has come to man as a result of sin. Initially, Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3. We all suffer as a result of that. We also suffer because of the sins committed by other people that bring us harm and pain and injury. But oftentimes we suffer because of our own sins, don't we? Because of our own mistakes. The pain comes, but there is a purpose for the pain. The pain has a blessing. Whether it's physical pain, or emotional pain, or spiritual pain, whatever brand of pain it is, it has a purpose. Number one, it causes us to draw closer to God, to realize our need for Him, and to exercise our dependence upon Him. It also drives us into that secret inner room to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus said, don't pray like the Pharisees. They stand on the street corner and they put on a show. But when you really want to pray to God, you go into your King James Version, says your closet. Other translations say that secret place where God is. You go there and you open up and you pour out your heart to God in prayer. Pain takes us to that place of prayer like nothing else. And pain causes us to long for heaven. And if we're longing for heaven, we're going to prepare for heaven. And if we prepare for heaven, then heaven is going to be our home. But if we never prepare for heaven, we're going to miss out. Heaven will not be our home. There is a purpose for the pain. Many of us have a thorn in the flesh. We've been here almost 6 years, and we've gotten to know many of you. And I can look out among this assembly, And I know your thorn, many of you. And many of you know ours. You know mine. You know my wife's. We know those thorns. What I'm asking this morning, do you know that God's grace is there to help you with that thorn? Do you know? Because the Bible tells you that God's grace is sufficient. It's given in abundance to help you with that thorn, whatever it is. I don't know why you have it. The Lord does. I don't. But I do know that He's there to help you if you'll turn to Him and let Him. I thank you so much for your kind attention and hope that our study of this passage has helped you as it has helped me in preparing for this. If there's any here who are in need of prayer or spiritual help, we'd be glad to help you at this time. It's a time where you could come forward and let your care be known, and we would be glad to pray with you. If you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you. But if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, His grace is available in abundance. I don't care what you've done. It can be washed away in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can be right with Him. But you've got to come forward. You've got to take the initiative and obey the gospel. Confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, we would be glad to baptize you for the remission of those sins. Whatever your need is, would you please respond to the incredible grace of God? Come forward as we stand and sing.